This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Goeiemôre almal. Ek het nie jou hoe gou het share wat ek eintlik beplan het om te preek vanoggend nie, maar net terwyl ons vanoggend gesing het let us never lose our wonder, wide-eyed and mystified. Maybe we just like a child staring at the beauty of our King. En net in die week, het was laas Sondag se preek wat die boodskap wat Gerrit gebring het net oor eenheid en die belangrikheid van eenheid. En het ek net in die week hier voorreg gehad om net saam met van die diakens tyd te spandeer. En in Psalm 133, it's a bekende Psalm, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It is like the dew on Mount Hermon. It is like the anointing oil that flows from the head of Aaron through his beard even to the edge of his garment. And is there that God commands a blessing, life forevermore." And the Word of God is full of things that are good. And we sing songs about God that is a good God. And Dr. Corneille Becker, a couple of years ago, he said, if there is knowledge, it has to pass three tests to be useful. And he said, the first test that knowledge must pass is it true or is it false? And that we understand. Okay, is this knowledge, is these facts, are they truth or are they false? It also said that the next test that it must pass, is it good or is it evil? And we understand that. And then he said the third thing, and he said, it must be beautiful. And that kind of struck me, because I've always understood that knowledge needs to be truth to be useful, and it needs to be good. But I've never thought about that it needs to be beautiful. And it set me on a journey where God said that he wants to restore in my eyes that he is a beautiful God. In Hebrews it says that no discipline is pleasant for the current moment. But discipline is good. It's for our good that we are disciplined. So we get some things that are good, but it's not pleasant. And then in Proverbs it also says that too much honey is not good. So it's pleasant while you're eating it. Who of you have found that you've eaten something and then you eat too much and afterwards you don't feel good? Okay, so some things are pleasant, but it's not good. But here it says in Psalm 133, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together." And that word pleasant, when you take the Hebrew understanding of that, is the word beautiful. It's either sweet or it's beautiful. And I want to ask you this morning, when you think about God, is he beautiful to you? I know he's good. And I know he is truth. But I want to ask you this morning, is he beautiful to you? And God actually says that when we come together, it's not just good, because everybody knows that it's good to come together. You know, everybody knows that for the church to come together, Paul speaks about it and he says, it's not good that you neglect the gathering of the saints as it become the habit of some of you. So it's good. We know that it's good that we gather together. But I want to ask you, is it pleasant? Is it beautiful? Because that's what the psalm writer says, behold. Behold. And that word behold is heneni, which is a literary device that the writer used to focus attention. So whenever you read the word behold, pay attention, because it tells you what is to follow has very big significance. So, to behold means to see. And I want to ask you this morning, and we're going to spend some time in ministry as well, that we would ask God to restore our eyesight, that we would be able to see beauty. Because the world around us is filled with challenges. The world around us is filled with life-threatening diseases to little babies and moms that are dying. And economic stuff that is going wrong and marriages that are struggling. So, and we hear, most of what we hear on the news isn't good news. It's sensationalism and it's bad news. But a lot of that is not beautiful. And that the Lord would really cause our eyes to be restored so that we will be able to see beauty. Even when we look at one another, it's so easy to find fault. Our faults, our shortcomings are so glaringly in front of people around us, and especially to the people that are very close to us. And it's so easy to see faults. But Paul encourages the believers and says, we no longer, since we are in Christ, we no longer regard one another after the flesh. We don't look at one another after the flesh. We don't listen to one another after the flesh, because we have been born of the Spirit. And we are, if you are saved this morning, somewhere inside of you, God has already begun a good work. And you are the workmanship of God. Now, you might short a lot of work, but you're still the workmanship of God. And that God will restore our eyes, that even when we look at one another, even when we look at when we come together, that we will be able not to see, you know, oh, it's so hard to get together and it takes such a lot of commitment, that we will truly start seeing the beauty of being a workmanship of Christ. And I would be able to look at Gerard and not see his shortcomings, but see the workmanship of Christ inside of him. And there's this beautiful old song, I love you with the love of the Lord, and I can see in you the beauty of my King. And I want to ask you this morning, do your eyes see beauty? I love what Francine said. I think if we see beauty, we become grateful. If in a world that is filled with a lot of corruption, and I look up at the mountain, and I look at where we live, and I see the beauty, and I can say, thank you, God, for this incredible creation. But our eyes need to be restored, because I think we have been trained to see negatively, to hear negatively, to speak negatively, even to receive negative things in our hearts, and our conversations, you know, the word... When Paul writes, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. Then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will put a guard over your hearts and over your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he says, if you've done everything this, meditate on what is good, what is praiseworthy, what is of good report. And I truly believe that if we, and it's not disconnected from what it means to a disciple. I think disciples, because they follow Jesus closely, before they see other things, they see Jesus. And they see the beauty. Even in death, we can see the beauty of resurrection. And that God would truly come, and God would just give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us hearts to understand. And as we see that beauty, as we see the beauty of our God, that the thing that will erupt in our hearts is thanksgiving and gratitude and joy, even in death. Even in death. That we will say, we do not mourn as the unbelievers. We do not mourn without hope. Even in our mourning, we can find some joy, because we know that person that is gone from us for a moment and for a time is with the Lord and is standing and glorying in the beauty of our King. And we need to also understand that the Jesus on the cross, the one that you see in the passion of the Christ, that is marred, that is beaten beyond recognition, in whom there was no beauty to be seen at all, is not the Jesus that is now glorified at the right hand of the Father, glorified to the position that he had before the beginning of the world. He is beautiful. He is sitting in majesty and splendor. In the book of Revelation, it is described that his whole throne is full of sapphires, is full of jasper. It is beauty, it is beauty, it is beauty. And can we recapture in the world that doesn't see beauty, can we recapture that God will just cleanse our eyes, God will just cause us to see the beauty again of serving Jesus. The beauty of being a disciple. Even the beauty when we, out of love, sacrifice for the sake of others. There is beauty, there is immense beauty and power in that. And I believe the Lord wants to restore our ability to see beauty. Even in the midst of mud and darkness, we will be able to see beauty. Because I want to tell you that beauty makes things easier. If we see the beauty of what we're involved in, what we will have to sacrifice will pale into insignificance of what we see that we are becoming. And I pray for you this morning, and as we're going to pray for people that want to be prayed for later on, is that one of the things I really sense the Lord wants to do, He wants to recalibrate your eyes that you'll be able to see beauty. That you'll be able to see in the midst of darkness, you'll be able to see beautiful and marvelous light. And that out of that, gratitude will explode into praise and worship unto our King. So Father, this morning I pray that even if we speak about discipleship, I pray, God, that you'll even come and just restore the beauty of being a disciple of Jesus. That we will be like Paul that said, when I look at you, God, it's not burdensome for me to do. It's not burdensome for me to do your commandments. Your commandments aren't burdensome to me, God. It's not hard for me to serve you because I've seen you. I've seen you. And because I've seen your beauty, because I behold you, because I see you in majesty and splendor, God, whatever I need to sacrifice and lay down and pick up a cross, it pales into nothing. It fades into nothing compared to what I see in you, Jesus. Behold, cause us a people that are not in such a hurry that we cannot behold. That we're rushing along so busy that we cannot stop and stare at beauty of your creation, at the beauty of your workmanship in one another. I pray, God, that marriages, that husbands and wives would be able to take a moment and behold and see beauty again, where it's just resentment and bitterness and nothing and apathy, that we would be able to look at one another and see beauty once again. Thank you, Lord, that you make everything beautiful in its time. This morning in the intercession meeting, I want to encourage you to come. Great things happen in intercession meetings. This morning, Wendy read a scripture in Isaiah, and it says, God says, and I will beautify my beautiful house. He doesn't say, I'll beautify my ugly house, my worn down, ruined house. He says, I will beautify my beautiful house. Do you know that when God looks at us, He sees this as a beautiful house? He sees us as the household of God. He sees us as a beautiful house. And what does He want to do? He doesn't want to keep us like that. He says, I want to beautify my beautiful house. In fact, I want to come and I want to bestow more of my beauty on my house that is already beautiful, on my son and my daughter that is already beautiful in my sight. I want to pour out my spirit. I want to pour my son upon it so that it will become even more beautiful. So when the world looks at us, because everybody's looking for beauty, when they look at us as a church, would they say, wow, what a beautiful community. What a beautiful community. When they hear our stories, what they hear, wow, beautiful stories. What a beautiful story about a little boy, Jesse, that's fighting in an hospital, and the beautiful house of God all over the world is praying for a beautiful little boy, and God is doing a beautiful work of restoring him. What a beautiful story. It's not just a challenge. It's not just a struggle. It's a beautiful story. And God makes everything beautiful in His time. And I believe God wants us to recapture, because I think we're really good at capturing truth, and I think we're really good at capturing that God is a good God. But can we start seeing Him as a beautiful God that does beautiful things? And He makes beautiful things out of dust. He makes beautiful things out of dust. He speaks and He creates, and it's good and it's beautiful, and He marvels. And we marvel at God's creation. God is such a God of beauty that God created music. How many of you have recently referred to a song? That's a very effective song. You know, no, we refer to, if we like a song, it's, wow, that's a beautiful song. When we stand in front of works of art, we don't say, oh, very effective use of colors. No, we look at beauty. We are drawn to beauty. When we look at nature, we don't say, oh, it's a very efficient ecosystem around us. We say, no, this is beautiful, because God has placed the ability to be drawn to beauty inside of our hearts. But I think we've lost the art of seeing beauty because we're running after efficiency. We're running after effectiveness. We're running after things that work and pragmatism. And there's not a lot of beauty. And even when we look at what we study, you know, when people go and study to be an architect and a doctor and an engineer, is, wow, that's a great. Oh, I want to be a songwriter. Oh, I want to be a poet. Oh, it's not a life in that, you know. And we, even the humanities, to study the humanities and the fine arts is not often considered very desirable in our age, but yet it is such an important part of who we are as human beings. And I believe God wants to restore beauty. Even the beauty of Christ and the beauty of serving Him and the beauty of being His disciple and the beauty of being a beautiful house of God. God is busy beautifying His beautiful house. Amen. That was for free. I think we can almost go home now. We've been speaking about discipleship and taking it from a different angle. That first we spoke about who is the one that calls us. God is the one that calls us. Jesus is the one that called us. We spoke about what a Jewish person would understand if he was called by a rabbi or a master to follow him. It would be like a great honor. We also spoke a little bit about the rich young ruler and that didn't want to give up things to become a disciple of Jesus. And Peter said, but we've given up some, everything. And Jesus said, everyone and anyone that has given up anything for the gospel will receive it multiplied back in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. So we spoke a little bit about even the reward of a disciple, which I think some people still feel a little bit awkward about. But I want to say there is a reward in serving Jesus. Amen. It's not a lot of amens, but it's true. Eternal life is a great reward. Amen? It's got nothing to do with the prosperity gospel. I want to say it again, and maybe I want to challenge you. There is a materialistic gospel that is being preached by some people. Unfortunately, they've coined it and named it the prosperity gospel. I want to challenge you to go to the Word of God, not to your favorite author or to your favorite YouTube clip. I want you to go to the Word of God and go and read that God says in His Word that God delights in the prosperity of His saints. Now, God's prosperity, we just need to define what is God's prosperity. But if we say that we cannot believe that God is interested in our prosperity, and then we deny a part of who God is. Now, sometimes we need to redefine what we see as prosperity. I'm not saying that we often, when we hear the word prosperity, we just hear money. But God, it says God delights in the prosperity of his saints. And that we will prosper in all things, even as our souls prosper. So we just need to redefine. We just need to take back our word. The word, people have stolen the word. They've hijacked the word prosperity. And now it has cast a shadow on the goodness of God, that God is not interested in the prosperity of his saints. God is infinitely interested in the prosperity of his saint. He wants Jesse to prosper. He wants Jesse to prosper. He wants Jesse to grow, to develop, to recover. He wants Jesse to prosper. Does that mean that he wants Jesse to have R1 million or buy a private jet? No, it doesn't mean that. We understand that, but so I want to ask you that we should maybe take hold of what the Word says about prosperity and not what our favorite author says about prosperity. Okay, that's another free thing. It's like I'm just handing out three free things this morning. I'm going to preach. Okay, so I want to jump forward because here's this disciples. They've been following Jesus. Who of you reckon that Jesus was the perfect pastor? He is the great shepherd, right? So you would not get a better pastor than Jesus. Who of you reckon that he was always also the best teacher? I mean, he never once, he wasn't a false teacher. He just never made a mistake when he taught. Never said something wrong, never missed it, not ever, not once. Who of you reckon he was a great prophet? Who was a great apostle, right? Most probably the greatest evangelist. He really understood in himself the good news. So here's these people that they understand what it meant to a disciple. They walk with Jesus. They walk with a perfect person. And after 3 years, many of them still didn't get it. They were fearful when the pressure came on. They didn't understand what was going on. The one moment they understood what Jesus said, the next moment they didn't understand what Jesus said. The perfect teacher taught and they didn't understand. He was the one that did the miracles and they became fearful when the pressure came up. So they acted very humanely. They acted like every one of us would act. Despite being with Jesus. Despite understanding the value of discipleship, they understood what a disciple is. They understood the process. I think they became a little bit fearful because last time we said, if you were chosen by a rabbi, it was round about at the age of 15, and then it was a process of 15 years up until the age of 30, and they were in their third year of a 15-year process. And here Jesus says, I'm going to go away. He's like, what? You can't go away. You're our rabbi. And he tells them, where I'm going now, you cannot come with me. What? You're our rabbi. We must go with you. We must go with you. How can you leave us now? And it's in that discourse in John chapter 14, if you read the whole, I love the book of John. You get lost in the book of John. I was just reading this morning before I was up at 5 and I was just reading through John. And as I was reading through John because I wanted to quote John, I said, oh, well, I should have preached this first. Oh, no. Oh, I want to preach this first. Oh, but we need to preach this. Because it's so beautiful and so rich. And I realized that Jesus was speaking to his disciples and then the crucifixion and they run away from him and only the disciple that he loves, which John is so beautifully saying, he refers complete all the time, the disciple who Jesus loved. And right at the end, he sort of alludes to it, that's me. Doesn't name himself, but in the end he does it. Beautiful. And I realized that These guys knew the process of discipleship. They were with Jesus. Why was it so hard for them to follow Jesus till the end? And that's why I'm going to jump forward now, because I believe we need to understand the privilege of being a disciple. I think we need to understand the beauty and even the reward of a disciple. But what empowers us to be disciples, to be real disciples of Jesus that doesn't fade, that doesn't walk away when the heat comes? So I'm going to jump forward to the book of Acts, where Jesus, in John chapter 14, Jesus starts saying to disciples, it's better that I go away, because when I go away, I'm going to send you the helper. I'm going to send you another. And when Jesus said, I'm going to send you another helper, he was referring not to another, the Greek word is another of the same kind. So immediately alleviated the fears of his disciples. I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you alone. You're still going to have a rabbi. You're still going to have one that you follow. And he is going to be the one that will teach you all things. Jesus prays in John chapter 17. He prays for his disciples, and he prays to his Father. And he says to his disciples, and he says to his Father, everything that you have given me, I have given them. Everything, every word that you've given me, I've given them. I've held nothing back from them. And then he says to his disciples, but I'm going to send you another one. I'm going to send you another helper of the same kind as I am. And he's going to lead you in all truth. And he's going to teach you all things. And he's going to remind you of the things that I taught or commanded you. So Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you another one to follow. And not only is he going to be with you, but he's going to be in you. And he was referring to the Holy Spirit. In fact, he made it so clear. He says, guys, don't do anything until you have received. I'm going to go away now, but don't do anything until you have received this promise of the Holy Spirit. And he says, when you receive the promise of this Holy Spirit, you are going to be able, you are going to be enabled, you are going to receive power, the ability to be truly my disciples. And when you look at, then the guys, because they are good disciples, what do? They obey. So they go to Jerusalem, they wait. It's interesting that Jesus didn't say how long they should wait. There was no indication how long they should wait. He just said, I just want to tell you, don't do anything and don't go anywhere until you receive the Holy Spirit. And they go. They go to Jerusalem, they get an upper room, and they're there. And they wait. Day one, day two, day three. About 10 days, they wait. And on that day, they were in one place. Translation says, in one accord, they were in unity. They were unified around. They were not there for their own agendas. Their own agendas, they tried to explain and find out in the Gospels. But now, when Jesus said, I'm going to go away, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, these 12 guys, at least, they say there were about 120 in the upper room, they were there with one united purpose. We are waiting for the Holy Spirit. We are waiting for the promise of God. We are waiting for that helper that will teach us. We are waiting for the one that will teach us everything. We are waiting for the one that will lead us into all truth, that will set us free. We are waiting for the one that will remind us of the things that Jesus commanded us to do. He will be the one that will sanctify us. He will be the one that will make us just like our Rabbi Jesus. He will be the one that will not speak of himself, but speak of Christ. They were waiting in one accord, in one place. And on that day, there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. And all of a sudden, the room in which they were filled with the presence of God, and it looked like flames of fire on people's head. Have you ever read that and imagined how that would look? I was just wondering, why didn't they try to extinguish? You're on fire! You're on fire! Sorry for that. But they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, these disciples with their own agendas, these disciples that walked away from Jesus in Jesus' time of need, that couldn't even pray with Jesus for 1 hour, despite the fact that their rabbi was going through immense distress, sweating blood, they could not even stay awake for 1 hour. They ran away. Peter denied him 3 times while being with Jesus. All of a sudden, these people are filled with the Holy Spirit, and never again are they on their own mission. Never again were they afraid. Never again, according to church history, did they wander away from Christ. They did not backslide. They followed Jesus, even unto the point that every one of the apostles died, except the apostle John, died almost a martyr's death, just like Jesus. And here is the thing. What empowers us to walk in this privilege? What empowers us to give up, knowing that we will receive multiplied? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught them the scriptures, but it was the Holy Spirit that inspired them. It was the Holy Spirit that made them irrepressible. It was the Holy Spirit truly that caused them to be true followers of Jesus. Later in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 5:18, Paul says he encourages the believers in the Ephesian church. He encourages them about a lot of things, and then he says, oh yes, and do not get, and he's writing to the church. He's not writing to unbelievers. So he's writing to people who has already received the Holy Spirit, because if you have Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. But he says, do not get drunk as with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, in which is debauchery, but rather be filled with the Spirit. He's writing to believers. So there is continuous infillings. And if you look at the tense of the Greek there, it would be present continuous tense. It would actually read, and be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. So when we come to Christ, we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but we need consistent infillings of the Holy Spirit. I know that there are people that say that you don't need that, but I want to ask you to go and read the book of Acts as well. You know, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, you see that people are filled with the Holy Spirit. But then in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John is put in jail, and the believers, they come out and they report what happened to them, and it says, and they prayed, and they asked for what? They asked for boldness. Lord, they didn't ask for protection, they asked for boldness. God, give us boldness that as we go out and preach your word, that you will stretch out your hand and do mighty signs, wonders, and miracles in the name of your holy son, Jesus. And it says, in the room in which they were praying was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Hey, they were already filled. So they were continuously filled. And that's consistent, that we need continuous infillings of the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing, spiritual maturity is not measured how long you can last between infillings. Spiritual maturity says, God, I need your Spirit. I need to be full of your Spirit today. I need more of your Spirit every single day. Because if I'm not full of your Spirit, I'm full of yun. If I do not sow to the Spirit, I sow to the flesh. And if I sow to the Spirit, the Word of God promises, if you sow to the Spirit, you will from the same Spirit reap eternal life. But if you sow to the flesh, you will from the same flesh, you will reap corruption. So I believe for us to be consistent and fearless disciples of Jesus, we need to be full of the Spirit. And we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I want to tell you that some days I sow to my flesh. Through selfishness, through laziness, through I want satisfaction. I don't want to, I'm lazy. So some days I sow to my flesh. And I want to tell you, those days I'm not a good disciple. Those days I'm a good disciple of Jan. I follow myself. I follow my own instincts. I follow my own desires. I'm selfish. Those are the days that are not good for people around me. It's just good for me. So I believe that if we want to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be continually in relationship, in a vital relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. A lot of people, yeah, but Jan, you know, you must be careful. No, not too much emphasis on the Holy Spirit, because what of Jesus? I want to tell you, relax. The Holy Spirit will not take glory away from Jesus. Just like Jesus will not take glory away from the Father. Just like the Father will not take glory away from Jesus. They are one. They give glory to one another. I want to tell you, if you're really filled with the Spirit, you would fall in love with Jesus all over again. You'll start seeing beauties in Jesus that you've never seen before, if you're filled with the Spirit. If you see Jesus, what will happen? The more you see Jesus, the more you'll see the Father. You know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is not in competition with one another. It's okay. I've asked people the other day, you know, I asked them, how comfortable are you to worship Jesus? And a lot of people, oh, I always love Jesus. And then I said, okay, how many of you feel comfortable to worship the Father? Yeah. Especially recently, since the heart of the Father, and you know, God's a good Father, and a restoration of fathers and sons, and the Father heart of God, and all of that. And then I ask people, okay, how do you feel about worshiping the Holy Spirit? Are we allowed to worship the Holy Spirit? He's God. He's God. Just like Jesus is God, just like the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God. But there's this notion, and I've actually asked two worship leaders. I said, a lot of our songs are about Jesus and about the Father. So where's the worship songs about the Holy Spirit? Oh, but you know, I can't worship the Holy Spirit, you know. It's like, why not? He's God. Then I looked, maybe this church tradition, and then I looked at these beautiful hymns that they sung before, and it says, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures down below. Praise him, you star and heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's okay to worship the Holy Spirit. He's God. You'll not detract from Jesus. You won't offend Jesus or the Father. I think our worship should be more Trinitarian. We should worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The vital relationship that we need with the Holy Spirit is what we need to be truly disciples of Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, if you're looking at a teacher, at a pastor, at an apostle, as a prophet, as an evangelist, to make you a disciple of Jesus, Jesus couldn't even do that. He had to empower them by the Holy Spirit. Then they truly became disciples. Then they truly started speaking like Jesus. Then they truly started doing like Jesus. Then they really became like Jesus. The one who sanctifies is the Holy Spirit. The one who makes us like Jesus at the moment is the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you. He's the one that leads you into all truth. What is that truth? Jesus says, I'm the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. He leads us deeper into Jesus. He causes us to understand Jesus better. He causes us to follow Jesus better. So we need continually, And we're going to jump back maybe and talk about the cost of discipleship and the life of a disciple and a mark of a disciple. But I just wanted to jump forward because that might have taken 15 years for us to do. So we have the benefit that we can now and we can every day be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to put something, I want to submit something to you. When do you think do you need the Holy Spirit? When do you think do you need the Holy Spirit? I'm going to give you the answer. Always. Always. You might be at a great place with God. I want to tell you there's more. You might be at a bad place with God or experience something that you feel far from God. I want to tell you there's more. You've been serving the Lord for so long, I want to tell you there's more. Not because there's something wrong with God, but because there's something absolutely right with God. He's eternal. There are stuff in God that we haven't seen. There are things in God that we haven't experienced. There are things that we haven't heard, that we don't understand, that God has prepared for us. And how does He reveal it? He says, I have not seen, ear has not heard, heart have not conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But by His Spirit, He reveals it. The Spirit of God searches the deep things of God. I want to say to you, there are deep things in God that we have not discovered yet. There are things in God. There are things in God that we haven't seen, that we haven't heard, that we cannot even imagine. How wonderful, how marvelous, how beautiful, how powerful, how incredible it is. There are some things that God wants to reveal in us as a beautiful house to this community that they have not seen. And as long as we are happy to say that we are Spirit-filled Christians and Pentecostals and Charismatics and claim that we have the Spirit, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. There's more. There is more. There's more for you. There's more for me. There's more. And the Word says, if our earthly fathers who are evil compared to God the Father, if it's their heart to give us good gifts, how much more does the Father, will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Why do we need to ask? It shows that we know that we need. Asking deals with our pride. Because a lot of us like giving, but we don't like asking. We also ask because sometimes we think, you know, God, I was here yesterday. I got filled with the Spirit yesterday. I got prayed for yesterday. And can I come again? You know what I like is when there's invitation to pray for people for infilling of the Holy Spirit. And you get people that run first and then they sneak in at the back of the queue for more. That offends some of you right now. Fraud. And you know who's most probably offended is the guys that didn't come in the first place. They offended on behalf of other people. There's more. There's more. Even if we have a revival tomorrow or today, I want to tell you, even on the back of that, there's more. Because God is eternal. Because God is without beginning and without end. What God has in store for us, we cannot live out in this lifetime. But sometimes our good Afrikaans upbringing, nee, ander mense het ietsie nodiger as ek. As ander mense wat dit meer nodig het as ek. It's like God's running out. Oh, God only has a little bit. Okay, we've only have We have only have Holy Spirit today for 5 people. God does not get less when he gives, because he's eternal. And he says, he wants to give us the Holy Spirit. He wants to give us the Holy Spirit. He wants to give us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will show us Christ, will show us the Father, will cause us to not be fearful, but to live the life that he has called us to be. And when we see that, we start seeing, when we receive revelation by the Holy Spirit, we start seeing the beauty in one another. As we start giving what God has given us, if God has given us a gift, and he bestows a gift on us for the rest of the body, and we start seeing that gift flowing from person to person, what happens? It beautifies this beautiful house. And we see the beauty of our King and the glory of our King in one another. We see Christ reflected in our lives, in our fellowship, in our coming together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when we start dwelling together, not meeting together, sharing our lives together. We start seeing the beauty of Jesus. We minister to one another. We bless one another by what we receive from Holy Spirit. And all the praise and the glory and the honor goes to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.